Welcome to Pastor Matters, the podcast of the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We hope this conversation will both equip and encourage you to lead healthy churches that make disciples for the glory of God.
Hi, I'm Chuck Lawless.
And I'm Caleb Iverson.
And we want to thank you for listening to another episode of Pastor Matters. Caleb, this week we're talking about mentoring. So have you had mentors in your life? And if so, what have they taught you over the years?
Yeah, I've had a couple mentors in my life. I think I've mentioned that a little bit in my story and throughout different episodes on this podcast. I think my first mentor really came into my life, like I said, was my student pastor. You know, mm-hmm. when I was around, I think 15, 16, you know, he saw potential in me, just kind of took me under his wing. And just would do life with me and then invited me into some of the things that he was doing in his ministry. And so just got to learn from him as kind of formally and informally through that. I've had other mentors in my life as well. Later on in college, through our church, actually, we have a mentorship program. So I had a mentor through there who's really discipled me. Pastor Dwayne, as well, our lead pastor, has really been a key mentor for me as well.
So you've had both formal and informal.
Yeah, I would mentoring. Say so.
Mm-hmm. More of which one?
Probably formal in that
okay.
sense. Yeah.
Okay. That's unusual. A lot of us who've had mentors, they're really informal mentors. They may start out formally saying, I want to mentor you, but it comes to, I just want to invest in you, hang out with you, mm-hmm. and not always as structured. Sometimes we have folks who mentor us and we don't even know they're mentoring us.
Yeah.
They're just pouring themselves into our lives. So let's talk about that important issue of mentoring, making disciples through mentoring.
Well, Dr. Lawless, for you, I know mentoring is a important subject. You've talked about it a lot, I think on the podcast. I hear you talk mm-hmm. about it in your classes. Tell us a little bit about mentoring for you. Like where did that come about? How did you grow that love for mentoring in your life?
Yeah, you know, it actually began, Caleb, with a challenge from Robert Coleman, who wrote the book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Hmm. I was a young professor at Southern Seminary, had the privilege of taking Dr. Coleman and one of his mentees out for dinner, because every time I've ever seen Dr. Coleman, he had somebody he was investing in with him. So I took them to dinner, and over the course of dinner, Dr. Coleman just challenged me. He said, If you want to make a difference in your ministry long after you're gone, you need to invest the rest of your life in young men and guide them and challenge them to do greater things than you've ever done. And I took that to heart. Dr. Coleman just walks with the Lord, and he's one of those guys that when he speaks to you, you almost feel like you better listen or else. And so I listened. And so now for 28 years as a seminary professor, as a pastor, I've had the privilege of pouring my life into other folks preparing for ministry. So that's the beginning point for me.
Mm. Yeah, I love Coleman's book on evangelism. That was one I read. It was really life-changing. I thought it was going to be an evangelistic book, and I was like, oh, this is really a book about discipleship instead.
I know. It's not the best title, for sure. It really is about discipleship rather than evangelism.
Well, Dr. Lawless, I think I laid my cards a little bit on the table with how I answered the mentorship question, whether it was formal or informal. Well, I just want to start by asking, is mentoring and discipleship the same thing? And in your mind, do you view those as similar? Do you view those as two different things? How do you view those in your mind?
Here's the way I see it. When I talk about discipleship, I talk about discipleship at three levels. And I usually do it in terms of a triangle. The base being the corporate level, where we are making disciples through our preaching every Sunday. We're preaching the Word of God. We're helping people hear the Word of God, apply the Word of God, live out the Word of God. We're discipling from the pulpit. And so that may be the place where we get to disciple the greatest number of people, because that's the time when most of our members are together. So that's clearly a part of discipleship. Then above that, I would put small groups where we get to take what we hear and really take it to a much more intimate level, where we're more one, speaking to the group, Q&A among the group, opportunities to live life together in the group. And so we begin to drill down into our lives at a deeper level through small groups. And then I would take it one more level, and that's to mentoring. where it's more one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, and we can talk about that. I'm increasingly thinking there's a place for investing in two or three at a time together, mm-hmm. as opposed to just one-on-one with everybody. But the mentoring level really takes it to the point of serious life on life. And I would argue that discipleship is the combination of all three of those things. So mentoring is a component of discipleship, but discipleship is broader in my mind than just mentoring.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really helpful to think about. Really interesting as well, as I'm thinking about college ministry, thinking about I kind of use the language, our pathway of discipleship. And it's similar as, you know, you were describing it. We think about that in multiple ways. For our college students, our pathway looks like, hey, first, what does it mean to be a meaningful member in our church? And so discipling and helping our students understand and to be involved in the life of our church, whether that's in a small group level, Sunday morning, serving, things like that. But we also have deeper levels of discipleship, kind of like you mentioned, where we have discipleship groups. We have a small group Bible study that we do. And then some other things that we do as a college ministry specifically. So I think that distinction of the layers of discipleship is actually really helpful.
How large are your discipleship groups in your ministry?
So we shoot for like 3 to 4 as well.
Okay, so they're still small. Is there someone facilitating, or is it just the 3 or 4 folks coming together? And
yeah, we try to have a leader to do that. So not counting the leader. If you include the leader, it would be about 4 to 5 people. So
okay, I got you. I asked the question because years ago, I was actually at a conference on mentoring in Amsterdam 2000. It was a Billy Graham event, a global event, and the Graham Association actually paid for students and professors to come. It was a fascinating event for me. And I was in a breakout session with a guy talking about mentoring, and he's the one who first pushed me to think about, if you're going to mentor, do you mentor just one? Do you mentor one or two or three individually? Do you bring the two or three together? And his point was, you know, as we look at the scriptures, it's clear that Jesus gave great attention to Peter, James, and John. And I think you can make an argument that he gave attention to each of those individually, but you certainly see times when he takes just the three of them, but it is the three of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so this brother helped me to think through, you know what, as I think about my own schedule, if I want to invest in three young men and I invest in each of them for an hour a week, well, there's 3 hours of my schedule. And you work with my schedule. You know my schedule's busy. But what happens if I bring all three of them together at once?
Mm-hmm.
It does help me to steward my time better, and I think discipleship happens better in the context of 4 folks sitting in a room than just one-on-one, professor to student or pastor to student. And so, as I mentioned earlier, I'm increasingly thinking through, how do I do this with a small group, a very small group, but still a group rather than just one-on-one.
Yeah, that's really helpful. So maybe for the pastor that's thinking about that question, you know, we're talking about mentoring on this episode. We've talked about maybe a couple ways that that might look like. Maybe let's dive a little bit more into, why is mentoring crucial to a pastor's ministry? Why should pastors consider mentoring, and how should they think about starting that in their church?
I'll go back to Robert Coleman again. When Dr. Coleman wrote The Master Plan of Evangelism, he wrote it because, one, he wanted to be a disciple maker. He recognized that call of the scriptures. But in order to figure out how to do that, he went back and reviewed the Gospels to see how Jesus did that.
Mm.
And that's the product of the book. And so when he looks at Jesus' ministry, Jesus clearly prayerfully called out some men and invested in them and sent them out. Now you can argue that that's just Jesus doing that, but the Apostle Paul calls people, he calls Timothy to his team. He appears to have always had his eyes open for other people he might invest in. We certainly see examples of mentoring relationships in the Old Testament. So it's broader than just this is what Jesus did. But the fact that Jesus did it, the fact that Paul did it, that's enough for me to say as a pastor, I need to move in that direction anyway. More than that, I think we have to think as pastors about how do we reproduce ourselves at a more intimate level than just the preaching event to the congregation.
Mm.
how do I help young men who feel a call to ministry wrestle through that? How do I challenge some folks to think about going to the nations? Much of that's going to happen much more sitting across the table at lunch or walking across the church campus. You're going to have more conversations like that in a mentoring relationship than you ever will in a worship service where there is an opportunity to ask questions. So I think as a pastor, we need to be able to name. I go so far as to say we need to be able to name the people that we are investing in because we want them to do greater things than we've done.
And I think Jesus's model of discipleship, like you've mentioned, is such a helpful framework. Pastor, if you're thinking about this, look at Jesus's ministry of the word. Like he's ministering to the crowds. He's preaching the word and teaching the crowds. He has the 12 as well that he's also discipling, pouring into. But then there is the three as well that he's, you know, with Peter, James, and John, where it's even more intimate, doing more life on life. And you think about, I think Mark highlights when Jesus calls his disciples, the first reason that he calls them is so that they might be with him. And as we think about, you know, looking at the future of the church, and we talk about this leadership crisis that we have, and, you know, older pastors are getting ready to retire. Where are the young guys that are going to come in and meet this need? And I think it's going to start with the pastors that have this experience, that have this wealth of wisdom, that have walked with Jesus. Who are those three guys in your church that you can start to invite into your life and start mentoring and, like you said, reproducing yourself in them?
Yeah, and you got it right. You said, who are those three guys you can invest in? And the reason I like that is because too many pastors say, I'm willing to mentor if somebody comes to me. We wait for some young person to come to us, and that just isn't likely to happen. As I look at what Jesus did, Jesus prayed all night long, according to Luke 6, before he called out the 12. So he prayerfully sought the people to invite into that group. I think that's what we have to do as pastors. It starts with, Lord, I'm willing to do this. I want to do this. I want to do what you did. So I am going to spend some time on my knees asking you to direct me to some people to talk to. Now, there are folks who argue, look for people who are faithful and fruitful, and I don't differ with that. I think that makes a lot of sense. We're looking for people who already seem to have interest in the work of the gospel, who already show faithfulness to the task. That makes sense to me. But I also want us to pray just in case God wants to direct us to somebody that doesn't fit the faithful, fruitful paradigm yet. Just maybe God will say, I want you to invest in that person because I want you to help him become faithful and fruitful. And that begins with prayer.
Yeah, yeah. And Pastor, for you, maybe what's a better use of your time than thinking about who are three young men that I can pour into, that I can disciple? I just know, even from my own personal experience, the mentors that have made the most impact on my life, yes, I've learned from them and their teaching ministry, their ministry of the word. But I think the thing that has stuck most with me has been those conversations around the table, is just watching their life, seeing how they love their family, love their kids, how they go through the daily rhythms of life, and just that example of godly living that they have just modeled for me to imitate. And so this is time well spent. And I would just highly encourage you to go ahead and consider, go ahead and block out some time to pray and think about those guys that you can have that initiate that conversation with. And I would say also to maybe a younger listener who's listening to this, and Dr. Lawless, maybe you can chime in here. I think I actually got this from you. There's not really an excuse for you to not have a mentor. And maybe that sounds a little blunt, but let me flesh that out a little bit. At the same time, I would encourage a younger listener, someone maybe similar to my age, to initiate that conversation and ask someone to mentor you. If you don't have a mentor in your life, maybe that's because you haven't sought that out yet. And with the, you know, technological means that we have, maybe there's not someone in your context, and that's okay, but there's so many examples of godly men that just ask the question and say, hey, could I just get some time on your calendar for you to pour into me and invest in me?
Yeah, I would hope, Caleb, that my generation would recognize our responsibility and reach out first, but that's just a hope. I know better than that, because for many of us, we were never mentored. And so we don't even know what we're talking about. And even if a young person like you comes to some of us to say, would you invest in me? We're not always sure what that means. And so there may be reticence, but I would agree with you to speak to our young listeners. I think you have to prayerfully seek, ask, and keep seeking and asking until you find somebody willing to do that. And I would add to that, Caleb, that I want our young listeners to think about this. Suppose we look at it on a spectrum of 1 to 10. One, you have no mentor at all. 10, the Apostle Paul is pouring himself into you. You want the Apostle Paul, but the best you can get is the 5 in between. You're not going to get the Apostle Paul, but you've got somebody who's willing to give you some time. It may not be all that you want, but it's more than you have. And that's what I want. That's what I want young people to think about is, don't be disappointed by what you don't get to. Be grateful for what the Lord does give you, because we're all busy. We all have to figure out how to find the time to invest in others. And to your point earlier, you mentioned some of the greatest experiences for you have been just sitting around the table and watching a family and watching a man lead. Well, if that's the case, and I agree with that, what that means for us as mentors is, it really does mean we're inviting somebody into our life. And that changes plans sometimes. Usually, when we start mentoring somebody, we don't usually take things off our plate. We're just adding mentoring to the plate. So we have to figure out how to use our time efficiently and effectively throughout our ministry to make time for people. There's a lot of work to this, and there's a commitment to this that sometimes is frightening to those who've never done it. But that's why I keep going back to, but this is the way Jesus did it. This is the way Paul did it. This is the way we need to think about doing it.
Yeah, that's really good.
Here at Southeastern, we believe that the Great Commission is the church's mission. That is why we are committed to ministry preparation in partnership with the local church. Through more than 40 advanced graduate and undergraduate degrees, we offer robust biblical and theological education that equips students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. Visit sebts.edu to learn more.
Dr. Lawless, for the pastor that's thinking about this, so we've explained, he's on board, he's saying, okay, I know I need to start mentoring someone. Maybe could you give him a couple examples of what mentoring has looked like for you with different seasons or responsibilities in your life? How have you prioritized being mentored and also being a mentor to other people?
Yeah, let me deal with being mentored first. To be honest, I was really older before I actually had someone that I would call a mentor. There were folks in my life that challenged me, a student pastor when I was a very young believer that modeled some things for me. But to have someone that I would just say, I turn to this person for guidance, that really came later in life. And so there, it's not a formal sense of we're meeting weekly, but it is we talk regularly and talk about the things of life, not just superficial stuff, but walking with the Lord together. As far as a mentor, here's the approach that I take, and I encourage, Pastor, if you're just interested in starting this, I would encourage this. Prayerfully seek somebody to invest in, invite that person to lunch, and just ask. I would love to just walk with you a little bit and help you grow in Christ. And we really become iron sharpening iron. We help each other grow. Are you open to that? And my experience is there are folks who are open to it. They don't know what that means entirely. They don't know what the commitment means entirely. So that's where you begin. What I would say are just negotiations. When I do this with one of our students, I'll just ask them to send me an email saying, if I had my dream, here's everything I would want out of this mentoring relationship. How often do we meet? What do we talk about? Do we read books together? Do we include accountability? Just a number of different questions. So they send me I call it the sky's the limit document. They send me, this is what I want, and then we begin to negotiate because I want to give what I can give, and it may not be everything that student wants, but it does help us come to an agreement that I, as your mentor, can take you this far. And I'll tell you why that's important to me. Because if I don't know this student's expectations, and he has expectations way up here, and I can only get to here, then what that means is the gap between what I can give and what he wants is a means of disappointment. I don't want to be causing that. So we need to know up front, all right, you want this, but I can only give you this. I don't want you to be disappointed. I want you to rejoice in what I can give you. So it's an upfront negotiation saying, here's what we're going to focus on, here's what we want to do. And that changes by person that I mentor, which also complicates this, because it would be easier, Zach's sitting here, you're sitting here, it would be easier if I said to the two of you, I'm going to mentor both of you exactly the same way. You're going to be my project. It'd be a lot easier to do the same thing with everybody. But you heard my terminology. I would argue that reduces a person to a project. And I don't want to do that. I want us to contextualize how we mentor. How I might mentor Zach is different than how I would mentor you, because you're two different men. You're two different men with different needs. That means we've got to ask a bunch of questions and deal with different strategies for each person. It's another reason why it's just hard to do sometimes.
Yeah. How have you experienced, you know, we talked about mentorship in terms of a group as well, like three to four. How does that, those expectations and you know, kind of setting the boundaries or the groundwork for what that mentoring relationship looks like, how have you seen that take shape in a group context as well?
It's different, obviously. And it's different because in some cases, the person you're mentoring really would prefer the one-on-one time.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's just, first of all, it's special time when you get the full attention of a brother in Christ. We're typically more inclined to be honest and vulnerable one-on-one than you are one to two or three. So there may need to be some balance in that. If I'm working with two or three guys, I'll give the bulk of my time to those group times, but then I'll also set a time, maybe once a month, just to hang out with the individuals to bring some balance to that. But when I recruit for that, I just have to say up front to students or to whomever in my church, that this is the way we're going to do this. Here's why I want to do this with two or three, because you can help each other. I can help you. You all can help me. You can develop relationships with folks your own age outside of our mentoring relationship. And so I want to help you develop relationships among the two or three folks that are in the group. And I want us to help each other learn. I'll still give you some one-on-one time as needed, but we can learn better together that way. And as long as folks know that up front, that's the plan, they're more inclined to go for that. If they don't know it up front, then they get disappointed because they thought they were going to get one-on-one time.
Mm. Yeah, what I'm hearing there is a lot of clear communication with your mentees. Pastor, that communication is hard work of trying to figure out how to do that well, how to speak that so that it's clear and everyone's on the same page. So even more just understanding, like, mentoring is not going to fall into your lap. It is something that's intentional, something that's going to take work.
Yeah, no question. And I think the reason communication matters so much is we're often mentoring another generation that other adults have let down for whatever reason. We're often mentoring some guys that have been disappointed by others in the past. I don't want to be the next person in that line, but I might be if we don't have good communication up front. So I want to make sure that I understand what my mentee wants, and I want to make sure that we agree together with what I can give. And so I don't become another source of disappointment. I live up to what I said I would do because we've agreed on it at the beginning.
Mm. Maybe just a couple more questions for the pastor that's thinking about mentoring. I mean, obviously the pastor can't mentor everyone, and we've kind of talked about that with smaller groups, one-on-one mentoring. But I just want to ask the question, you know, we've talked about calling out the called on the podcast a little bit, thinking about the next generation. But what are some qualities or characteristics that pastors should maybe be looking for with potential mentees in their congregation?
Yeah, I would watch for, honestly, folks that just want to hang around you.
Hmm.
sometimes that church member that comes up to you after the service and asks a question seemingly out of nowhere, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? All it is an attempt to say, hey, I just want to talk to you. I just want to hang around you a little bit. Or sometimes it is that person who comes up and asks a theological question. They're really thinking about those things. I would watch for people who show interest in doing the work of the Lord, who show an interest in hanging around you a little bit, and who show faithfulness to the work at hand. When I find those things, it's at least enough for me to say, perhaps we should have a conversation. But let me go back to what I said earlier. I still want us to pray and pray with all of our being, Lord, direct me to the right persons. Mm. Because you might find that person who is faithful and is fruitful. But that person may also have other mentors, and you don't need to be the next mentor. Or there might be that person who's not going to come up to you, and the Lord says, look, you need to go to that person. Some of my longest mentoring relationships that I've had have been folks that I sought because they were often very quiet in the classroom, and I wanted to get to know them better. And the Lord has just used that. And so watch, but make sure you pray behind the watching.
Mm. Yeah, that's really good. Well, Dr. Wallace, anything that you would want to say, anything else you'd want to say about discipleship through mentoring or the importance of mentoring for the pastor?
Yeah, I would go back to what I said earlier. Pastor, you need to be able to name the persons you're investing in. If you can't name them, then there is little direction in your one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three disciple making. And I would remind you again that your job is not to draw people around you who just want to hang around you. Your job is to spend some time with people that you might send them out. And that's also hard because you invest in some young folks in your church. They become even more faithful, more fruitful. You just want to hang on to them. But good mentoring says, no, I'm not drawing you around me just to keep you here. I am drawing you here for now, that you might go out and do the work of the gospel. So you start with a sending heart.
Mm. And Dr. Wallace, I've seen that in you. I know you might not say that, but I've really seen, I think I asked you a couple of years ago, what is one of your greatest joys in mentoring? And you said, being able to see the guys that I've invested in go and do far greater and bigger things than I could ever do. And so that was just really encouraging to me. I figured I'd throw that in there as well.
Well, no, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you remember that. And that's very much, I can't say that I've always felt that way. As a young professor, young pastor, I'm sure, and I can remember crying at graduation because my mentees were leaving me years ago. I've grown into, no, this is really sweet to send folks out and just watch them do great things. And so thanks for remembering that. And listener, thank you for joining us for this episode of Pastor Matters.
If you found this conversation helpful, consider leaving us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear any feedback you'd be willing to give. As always, it's our mission at the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership to equip and encourage pastors. And I hope that we've done that with today's conversation.
And as always, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.